Luke chapter 15. While you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. Has anybody here ever had the wrong idea or the wrong perception of someone? Maybe it's somebody you just met, but you didn't like them. But then after you got to know them, you say, hey, I like that person. So you had the wrong perception at the beginning. Have you ever done it the other way? You met somebody, say, hey, this guy or this lady's really going to be a good friend. And as you got to know them, the more you knew about them, the less you liked about them. You see, you started out with the wrong impression of that person. You see, we've all had a misconception about somebody. But you know there are people that have had a misconception about God. There's a lot of them out there. Now, one misconception about God, and I think this is one that's really going around today, that He doesn't exist. I have news for you. That's a wrong perception if you think God doesn't exist. Another says that He's weak and unable to do anything. That is the wrong perception of God. Some say He doesn't care. Some even go as far as saying that God is a tyrant. These are all misconceptions about God. When Jesus was on earth, He also faced misconceptions. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, we see that the sinners and the publicans were gathering around Jesus, and He was spending time with them. The religious leaders, they said, what is He doing? They criticized Him. Why, if He is who He says He is, why would He spend time with sinners? Before I go any farther, I just want to say, I'm glad Jesus spends time with sinners. He answered that criticism with three stories. He says to them that had just criticized Him, He said, which of you that would have 100 sheep and one of them gets lost? That shepherd would leave the 99 that was safe in the fold and go after that one that was lost. And you know, it may be a great time and great effort. Might even be danger to that shepherd, but finally, after a long period of time, he sees that little sheep, and he's out there in the wilderness, and he may be bleeding, and he may be cold, and he may be hungry, and that little sheep's glad to see that shepherd.
Amen.
And he puts that sheep on his shoulder, and he carries him back home. And when he gets home, he calls all of his family and all of his friends. And he says to them, you remember that sheep that I lost? Well, I went out after him and I found him. And here he is. And then Jesus says, in the midst of all that rejoicing, he said, in the presence of the angels, there is more rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. And then he tells a second story. And it's about a woman that has 10 coins. And she loses one of them. And most people might think, well, you have 9 out of 10, that's not bad. But that woman isn't satisfied because she had 10. So she looks and she looks and she looks. And after a long period of time and great effort, she finally finds that one that was lost. And she goes out to her family and she goes out to her friends. You remember that coin? You remember that piece of silver that I lost? Well, I looked for it, and I found it, and here it is. Rejoice with me. And then Jesus says, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then Jesus has one more story for them,
in answer to these criticisms.
This time, Jesus isn't talking about a lost sheep
or a lost silver, but now he's talking about something much more valuable, and that is a lost son. Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees the true picture of God and the right perception that we all ought to have about God and how he feels about lost sons and what happens when a lost son comes home. This is the story of the prodigal son. Now, in this story here, we're going to see a movement of three. And this is not moving. This side?
Can you switch it for me?
Okay. The early church didn't have problems like this. I'd like you to draw your attention to verse 11. And the first part, there's, like I said, there's three movements in the story. And the first is this. The prodigal son leaves home. Now, one day, this young man comes up to his father. And he says to his father, I'm leaving. Give me what I have coming. I want to give you a little advice tonight. Don't ever ask God to give you what you got coming. Don't ask him that. What prompted this young man to leave? The first I would note were his desires. Let's read verse 12 and 13. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Notice his desires in these two verses. The first is the desire of self-will. We will note that this young man was not concerned with anyone but himself. He was determined to leave. No doubt this broke his father's heart. No doubt his mother, she was heartbroken over this, but he did not care. You see, he was only concerned about his self-will. In fact, somebody made the point, the far country was already in his heart. Self-will. The second desire, I would note, was selfishness. Give me what I have coming. Give me my living. He is like a lot of people today. You see, he wanted his father's goods, but he didn't want his father. That's the way a lot of people treat the Lord. They will take God's blessings. They will breathe God's air. They will drink God's water. They will eat God's food. They will walk on God's grass. But they don't want God. Amen. That's what this was selfishness. Ingratitude. Actually, what did that father really owe that young man? I think he'd have been perfectly justified in telling the young man, if you want to go and live the way you want to live, then you're going to pay the bill. I'm not. I have a few amens on that one, bro. Right? But notice the Father still gives him graciously what he asked for. And then the third desire would be self-seeking. You will notice what he did with the money. It says that he lived riotous living. I'm sure that in Jesus' day, the sinful cities of Rome and Antioch, they called many young people to enjoy their pleasures. And that prodigal son made the same mistake that many make today. He thought he could find freedom. He thought he could find satisfaction and happiness in those pleasures. And he wasted everything seeking it. Yeah. Actually, that's what a prodigal is. A prodigal who recklessly wastes their wealth or resources. And I stop and think about how many people are doing that today. How about all these athletes? We read about them. They sign million-dollar contracts, and then we get about 10 years down the road, and then we find a story in the newspaper or on TV that they've wasted everything. And you say, how could they do that? There's a lot of people that waste what God gives them. Those were his desires. But then the story goes on. We move from his desires to his dissatisfaction. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Notice the terms in that verse. He spent all, and he be in want. This is the great famine that comes to all men. You see, this famine tested his resources. It tested his planning. It tested his foundation. It tested his preparation. And as we read verse 14, we find out he did not pass that test. There's a famine coming to all of us as well that will test everything we believe. It'll test our preparation. It'll test our foundation. I don't want to get the grade that he got. I want to be prepared when that day comes. Yeah. I want to be prepared when this body's given out. I want to have something that's much more than this world has to offer. I don't want to fail that test. Amen. Like that young man did. So here he is in verse 14 with not enough to eat, not enough to wear, no place to stay. This world and its system had left him hungry and left him empty. The far country advertised much but delivered nothing. That's what Satan does today to people. He advertises much, but in the end, he leaves you with nothing. That's where that young man ended up. This world system will leave us hungry, and it will leave us empty, as many today are finding that out. And how sad that it is. The man that had the most worldly goods that I suppose the world's ever known was Solomon. And he found out exactly the same thing. He comes to the end of his life and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, he says, my life is a big fat zero. I don't want my life to be a big fat zero at the end. So we see dissatisfaction. But then it goes farther. We're going to find out his desperation. Look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This young man is now desperate. Now you will note the term in verse 15. It says he joined himself to this man. You get the picture of him gluing himself to this man. I get the idea that he came to this man, and this man really didn't need any help. He really didn't need anybody to work for him, but this boy was desperate. I get the idea of him on his knees with his arms around his legs, saying, please, I got to have a job. I got to have something or I'll die. Yeah. And finally, and as a last resort, he says, all right, get him out of his hair, I'll let you go feed my pigs.
I don't think you could have offered a more disgusting job to a young Jewish boy. But that's all he could do, because he's desperate. There's a lot of people today, young people especially, they are desperately seeking help in the wrong places. You see, that's not the only hog pen the world has known here in verse 15. There's a lot of them that are still around. And those hog pens, they will keep you desperate. And that's where he was. But then we even move on in the story in verse 16, and now we see destitution. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He had sunk as low as a Jewish boy could. He's bankrupt, and now he's at the bottom of the barrel. If you'll notice in that verse, you will not find any friends. You will not find any help. You're not going to find any encouragement. You're not going to find any provisions. But what you are seeing as this young man is taking care of those hogs, and he's watching those hogs eat those husks. He is so destitute that what they're eating looks good to him. This is destitution. You know, there's some things in this world that people look at and they think it actually looks good to them, but it's just as filthy and just as despicable as what those hogs were eating. I think we've gotten away from realizing how really Satan hates people, and he wants to bring them all low. He could bring you low. He would do it. He does not like this meeting tonight. He does not want us gathering together for revival. Amen. He hates us. The prodigal son had left home. He had truly left home. And I will say, I am so glad that this story does not end at verse 16. Amen. The second movement in the story is we're going to see the prodigal son returns home. Now, as this part begins, the young man is in the middle of the hog pen, watching hogs eat and thinking that it looked pretty good. How does this change come about? Why does he decide to return home? Actually, two things happen. One, his memory of home. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I will perish, and I perish with hunger. In his mind, he goes back to the place that he had left, and he starts thinking about his father. And he started thinking, you know, my father had everything I need. All the things that I desire are back home. Everything that I was seeking, it's back home. All the provisions, all the security, all the satisfaction, amen, and all the love. Amen. It was back home all the time. Satan had promised these things, but look at him. Look at him there. This is the world's idea of freedom. Standing in a hog pen somewhere. That's their idea of freedom. Isn't it interesting, in the United States, supposedly one of the most educated populaces of the world, how degenerate that we are becoming,
how filthy we are becoming, it is because that Satan will drag people down. No matter how smart you think you are. And then the second part of how this comes about, his great decision about home. Look at verse 18. I love this verse. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I love this great decision. I love the first part of verse 18. You know what he says? I will arise. I am sick of this place. I am not spending another day in this hog pit. I don't believe he gave him a 2-week notice. I'm getting out of here now. You see, that's what Satan will suggest to maybe someone here tonight. Oh, maybe tomorrow night, maybe the next night. This young man did what he should today. I'm going to arise, and I'm going back to my father. And here's what I'm going to do when I get home. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to tell my dad that I sinned against him. I'm going to tell him that I am unworthy. I'm going to tell him I know I don't deserve to come back. I understand that. But then he says something else. He humbles himself and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask him if he would make me one of his servants. Now it's interesting. Earlier in the story, it was give me. And now it's make me.
Yeah.
Make me something. He wasn't even asking to come back as a son. He was going to stay out there at the hired hands. Out in the bunkhouse. He decided, I'm just going to put myself in my father's hands. I have news for you tonight. You will not make a greater decision than that. Than to put your life in the hands of God. You will not make a greater decision than that, as this young man did. The third movement of the story, we see him leaving home and coming home. And then we will see the third part, is the prodigal son is welcomed home. We're going to see that in verse 20 here. I wonder, as this young man comes home, and on his trip, I wonder if he thought, I wonder how this is going to work out. You know, I hurt my dad pretty bad. And, you know, we dads, one of the things we like to do is when we're right, we like to let people know it, you know. Well, that's the way we are in Columbus. I don't know, maybe you're not that way up here. But this young man did not have to wait long to find out. How does the father respond to his son's return? Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, this father had been waiting. I don't believe this was the first day that he'd been out there looking. He'd been looking day after day after day for this son to come home. Could you imagine that day when he's standing out there and he's watching, and way down the road and across the horizon there comes a lone figure. And he can't make it out who it is yet, but maybe his heart starts to beat a little bit. Could it be my son? And as that figure gets closer and becomes more familiar to him, it is him. It's my boy. It's the one I've been waiting on. It's the one that I love. My heart's been broken without him, but I see him. Now, some people may be tempted to sit on the porch and make that boy crawl up to them. But that father didn't do that. That father, it says he ran. I don't know how old the father was, but he's probably too old to run like that. But he ran out to him. And I want you to note the compassion, the sympathy, the pity, and I want you to notice the no condemnation this father had for this young man. He runs towards him. And I want to say this. You see, I believe that a lot of times a person doesn't necessarily have to get all the way to the altar before they get saved. I think there's some that get saved before they ever get to this altar. You see, the Lord, He's just waiting on you to come. Sometimes we think we have to have everything in order and everything in our minds. And we're going to see what the Father did here about that. But He falls on His neck and He kisses him. Oh, what love for this smelly, stubborn, self-willed young man. Now, I love this. The prodigal son begins his speech. Remember the speech I told you? He had this all, you know, lined out, what he was going to say when he saw his father. I'm going to say to you, I've sinned. I'm unworthy to be called thy son. He said, I want you to allow me to be a servant. Make me a servant. Remember all that? Well, he starts his speech in verse 21, and he gets it out about him being a sin. He had sinned against him, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, right in the middle of his speech, the father interrupts. He didn't have to have the whole speech. He didn't have to go through the whole thing. Notice it says in verse 22, but the father just stops everything. And said to his servants. Now I want you to notice what he does here now. He's going to restore his son. I love this. He turns to his servants and said, bring forth the best robe. Not a robe, the best robe. Bring it. And then he says, I've got a ring I want to put on him. You know, a ring signifies ownership. You see, I have this wedding ring on. That shows the ownership of my wife, Linda, in my life. And she wears one. And we own each other. That's what a ring is. He says to that young man, put this ring on. You're mine. And then he said, you know, that boy's going to serve me. So he's going to have some shoes. You've got to have some shoes if you're going to serve someone. So he gets shoes for him. He wasn't going to be just a hired hand. He was a son. He was a child of this young man, of this father. The prodigal son was home at last. And then the celebration, verse 23 and 24. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. A celebration. This is what Jesus does. That's why he was spending time with sinners. And this is what he wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for us. He takes wandering, rebellious, bankrupt sinners. He seeks them. He greets them. He restores them. And he welcomes them home and has a celebration for them. Before Jesus went to heaven, he left us with some of the most beautiful words in the Bible when he told his disciples this. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also.
Amen.
That's home.
Amen.
Home is a place of security, acceptance, joy, and peace.
I want to ask you, is there somebody here today in this congregation, you've strayed from home? Maybe you don't have the walk with the Lord that you once did. There may be somebody here today that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. The wonderful illustration of this story. Now, I want to tell you, it's great to think about the prodigal son and think about what happened to him. But I want you to bring it closer to home. How about you? Because what the Lord did for him, He'll do for you.
Amen.
But you need to be like the prodigal sons. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being cold. I'm tired of being indifferent. I'm tired of all those things. I'm going to rise tonight on this first night of the revival. I'm going to get up out of this place. As Brother Josh has already mentioned, if we think we're going to have revival doing the same things, we're not going to have revival. We've got to be, hey, I got to get up out of this place. I got to get out of this complacency.
True.
And I'm coming home. And I'm going to do it, not tomorrow night, tonight. Let's stand.
And before they even start to sing, I would ask if someone would be brave enough to slip out of their seat right now and say, I've had enough. I'm not listening to Satan anymore. I'm tired of coldness. I'm tired of indifference. Lord, I'm coming. I want to be a part of the revival. I want to help bring revival to this place. I don't want to be part of the problem.